Amen. It has been estimated that there are more than 7.5 billion people alive on this planet right now. I think it's actually getting closer to 8 billion. When we stop and think about it, it can make us feel very insignificant. There are so many people with so many talents and abilities doing so many important things. Who needs me? What can one person contribute to the overwhelming needs of the world? Well, the truth is, you are needed because you are the only person exactly like you in this world. Chuck Swindoll has a quote that I've prepared a slide for. He wrote, "There is only one you. You're the only person with your exact heritage, your precise series of events in the pilgrimage and sufferings of life that have brought you to this hour. You're the only one with your personal convictions, your makeup, your skills, your appearance, your touch, your voice, your style, your surroundings, your sphere of influence. You're the only one." Edward Everett Hale wrote, "I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do." Esther was one person who did what she could do. And she was one person who made a difference in the world. Please turn with me in your Bibles and meet me in the book of Esther. We'll be starting at chapter 7 today, which is on page 783 in your pew Bibles, excuse me. I'll begin with a review of where we've come so far, because this is episode 3 in our trilogy of Esther. King Xerxes, whose name could also be translated Ahasuerus, depending on which translation you're using, was king of the Persian Empire. He held a banquet, likely to discuss a possible invasion of Greece. During the banquet, he wanted Queen Vashti to parade her beauty in front of his guests. She refused, and so he had her dethroned. He then went to attack Greece, but came home in defeat. Now, that part is not from the text, but we know that from history. He was lonely and missed his queen. His advisors encouraged him to choose a new queen from among the royal harem. And so, through a series of events, he chose Esther. Now, Esther was a Jew, but Xerxes did not know it. Esther had a cousin named Mordecai. Since she was an orphan, Mordecai had raised her as his own daughter. Mordecai was likely given a government position, for he worked at the king's gate. And while he was there, he uncovered an assassination plot and told Esther about it and saved the king's life. Now, his deed was recorded in the chronicles of the kingdom, but he was not rewarded at the time. Xerxes then took a man named Haman and promoted him to become the prime minister of the land. But Mordecai refused to bow down to this man that the king had honored. Again, we reserve that for God, don't we? To honor God in that way. Mordecai refused. And so Haman hated Mordecai and plotted to destroy him and his people. He asked the king for permission to annihilate a group of people who were different. The king agreed, and Haman cast a lot to determine the day of execution for the Jews. They were Mordecai's people. And when they cast the lot, the result was the 13th day of Adar, which was, interestingly, almost a year away. When Mordecai learned about the law that had been written, he asked Esther for help. But she had not been called to see the king for a month. Yes, she was the queen. She was the king's wife. But again, it was very much a man's world back then. He was the king. And it didn't matter that she was the queen. If he did not call for her and she interrupted him, it could mean death for her. And he had not called for her for a month. But she knew this was something she needed to do. Remember, she went into it with the attitude, if I perish, I perish. And so she stood before him, and thankfully he held out the golden scepter to her, meaning that he was accepting her. He was welcoming her into his presence. And he asked what she would like him to do for her. And she invited the king and Haman to a banquet that day. And at the banquet, instead of telling him what was on her mind that day, she invited the two men to a second banquet the next day. Well, Haman left the banquet feeling pretty good about himself, the private guest of the queen. But when Haman left the banquet and saw Mordecai, he was filled with rage. His wife and friends suggested he build a gallows and ask permission to hang Mordecai. Hey, if you don't like him, he's not respecting you, he's your enemy, just ask to have him hanged. Well, that night the king could not sleep. And he asked a servant to read from the Chronicles of the Kingdom. And he read the portion that explained how Mordecai had saved the king's life. Well, in the morning, Haman arrived at the palace to ask King Xerxes for permission to hang Mordecai on the gallows he had built. But Xerxes said to him, "Hey, Haman, what should be done for the man the king wants to honor?" Well, naturally thinking that the king was referring to him, Haman suggested giving that man a parade in royal robes, sitting on a royal horse. And so Xerxes said, "Good, please go and do that for Mordecai." Haman then had to lead his enemy through the streets while the people honored Mordecai. Haman returned home in shame. His wife and friend said to Haman, "This is a bad sign, Haman. You will surely come to ruin." And while they were talking, the servants came to take Haman to the second banquet. That's where we left off last week. And we will now pick up the story at chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." And as I said before, up to half the kingdom was an expression that meant the king would be generous. He wasn't literally going to sign off half the kingdom to her, but he said, "I will be generous with what my queen is requesting." Verses 3 and 4. Then Queen Esther answered. Now listen to her answer. Listen to the politeness. You know, we talk about, people use that expression today, talking truth to power. And yes, there are times we need to maybe speak truth to power, but we can still do it in a respectful way. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." Now remember, Esther was still risking her life here. She was about to reveal her nationality to her husband and to Haman. So now her husband and Haman, who has just received permission to write a law to exterminate all the Jews, those two men are about to learn that this queen, Queen Esther, is in fact a Jew. It could mean instant death for Esther. So just because, you know, she got through the first one and he held out the golden scepter and, you know, allowed her to come into his presence, she's still in danger. We can learn a lesson from Esther about how to approach people when we need help. She was not demanding. She said, "If it pleases you." She let him know that her life was in danger. How could the king ignore such an elegant request from his queen? Look at verses 5 and 6. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts, folks. Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Don't you wish that the stories in the Bible could have been videotaped? There's so many times I read the Bible and I think, oh, I wish I could see that on video. Not just a video of the way someone has portrayed how it might have looked, but I wish I could see an actual video footage of how it looked in that moment. I would love to see the look on Haman's face when Esther blew the whistle on him. Verses 7 and 8. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now see, Haman here was pleading for his life, but it looked like he was assaulting the queen, especially at that moment that the king walked back in. Just the position of where Haman was in that room and on that couch, it looked like he was assaulting the queen, and assaulting the queen was a capital crime. Now there's a lesson in that for us. Even though Haman was not really assaulting the queen in that moment, his reputation was now ruined. He had lost the king's trust, which made him as good as guilty in the king's eyes. Think about someone who has lied to you or cheated you in some way. Because they did that, it's difficult to trust them, isn't it? Even when they are being honest. So it's very important to protect our reputation by being consistent in our integrity. Because if we have integrity most of the time, but not all of the time, then it's going to be hard for people to trust us. Well, let's see what happens, verses 9 and 10. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows, 75 feet high, stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Be sure of this, my friends. If you are being mistreated, your day of vindication is coming. But also be sure of this, my friends. If you are mistreating others, your day of judgment is coming. Now, as I have said earlier in this series, if the story of Esther was a Disney classic movie, it would have ended with chapter 2. Rags to riches story. You know, poor Jewish orphan girl, through a series of events, becomes queen of, you know, not just one country, but the entire world empire at that time, the Persian Empire. But it's not a Disney classic. If Esther was a Hollywood movie, it likely would have ended here with chapter 7, the villain finally meeting his maker. But Esther is a real story. And she, Xerxes, and Mordecai still had real problems. Haman was dead, but the law that he wrote was still very much alive. You see that in movies sometimes, right? Even after the villain meets his maker, well, sometimes what that villain put in place still has to be dealt with. And that's what they were doing here. Since the laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed, and I don't understand why all that's the case, you know, why couldn't the king have just said enough of this? Anyway, for whatever reason, the laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed, and the Jews were still scheduled to die in about 9 months, and the Jews accounted for about 15% of the Persian Empire. So let's see what they did as we move into chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. There, my friends, is another example of the providence of God. Mordecai has now become prime minister in place of Haman. When people overlook you or mistreat you, you take the proper road. You take the high road and just keep doing what you know is right. Keep serving the Lord, for he sees what is happening, and he will reward you in his own time and in his own way. Verses 3-6. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. Now look at this respect again that she used in her approach to the king. "If it pleases the king," she said, "and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" Again, notice the humble way she approached the king. We do not earn people's respect when we are forceful and demanding. You know, there's a lot of things going on right now in our world, even in our country and our province. And we have differences of opinion as to what should be done and what's right and what's wrong. There is a time for God's people to speak up and to speak the truth. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's good to do that. We need to do that. But we need to do that with respect. There's a respectful way to say things, and there's a disrespectful way to say things. And unfortunately, when we say things with disrespect, then it makes us look like we don't have a case. And again, I've been warning you for a while. I see some trends. I hope I'm wrong. I really, really hope I'm wrong. But I see some trends. And I think in the coming years, and maybe sooner than later, it's going to start getting more difficult for Christians. It's going to start becoming more difficult to even be a church, just with the whole censorship that's out there today and cancel culture that's out there today. And you have to think a certain way and preach and teach a certain way, or we'll shut you down. I think tough times may be coming, my friends. I don't say that to be a doomer and gloomer, but just to get you prepared. That's my job. And again, if I'm wrong, then praise God I'm wrong. And you can laugh at me later and say, "Kent, remember when you got at the pulpit and you warned us about all that stuff?" But if I'm right, I don't want to be found guilty of not doing my job. That's malpractice if I don't warn you. And so I think there's times coming when we're going to have to speak up. And we're maybe going to not be able to comply with certain things and not be able to agree with certain things that, you know, are maybe being forced upon us. But we need to do it. If we're going to disagree, we need to be biblical. And we need to be polite. And we need to be kind. So again, please tuck that away in your memory banks, hoping to never have to use it. But if you do, you've got it. Let's look at verses 7 to 13. King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have hanged him on the gallows. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with the ring can be revoked." At once the royal secretaries were summoned on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan. They wrote out all of Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So just to summarize what happened here, the king suggested that they write a new law to counteract the law that Haman wrote, since they couldn't like just scrap that law. It was like, you know, signed, sealed, and delivered now. They're gonna write a new one to kind of meet that one head on. Haman, if you're looking at things in terms of dates as we understand them, I understand that Haman wrote his wicked law on April the 17th, 474 BC. Mordecai then wrote the new law on June 25th. It allowed the Jews to defend themselves on the day Haman planned to destroy them, which would be, in our terms, March 7th. Mordecai wrote the law, the royal secretaries translated it into the various languages of the provinces, and the couriers delivered the message to the provinces. Let's look at verse 14. The couriers, riding the royal horses, raced out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was also issued in the citadel of Susa. Now, I have a quote on the screen for you by Warren W. Wiersbe. Don't try to write this down, because this one actually needs two slides, so it'll go by very quickly. But I wanted you to see it as I'm reading it, what Warren Wiersbe wrote some time ago, quite a while ago. He said, if only the church today were like those secretaries and couriers. How we need to tell the peoples of the world in their own languages the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The king has commanded us and we must go, but for some reason we linger. If a group of pagan scribes and messengers, without modern means of transportation and communication, could take Mordecai's decree to an entire empire, how much more should Christian workers be able to take Christ's gospel to a lost world? The Persian Empire waited for that fateful day when those two laws would hit each other head on. And do you realize, we live in a world today where two laws are at odds with one another. When Adam and Eve sinned, the law of sin and death was written, and it states that people must die. Sorry, I just strained my voice. But when Jesus died and rose again, God wrote a new decree, and it states that we can defend ourselves from the first law by the blood of his son, Jesus. Let's look at verse 15. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. The story of Esther is as much about the rise of Mordecai as it is about Esther. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city, wherever the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Notice that they actually became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. It's that old adage, if you can't beat them, join them. And they knew they wouldn't be able to beat him. God was on their side. So they joined him. Well, I will let you read chapter 9, and I was actually planning on that anyway. I'll let you read the account of the war stuff that went on. On D-Day, the 13th of Adar, God gave the Jews a decisive victory over those who wanted to kill them.
The Jews in the provinces finished their fighting on the 13th day and celebrated on the 14th. The Jews in the city finished on the 14th and celebrated on the 15th. Mordecai wrote into law a new holiday for the Jews on the 14th and 15th days of Adar, and it is called the Feast of Purim, since Haman had cast the pure, the Hebrew word for lot. So again, if you've ever wondered how the Feast of Purim came about, it was from this story of Queen Esther. I encourage you to read the rest of that book yourself. Well, what was really going on in the story of Esther? Satan was trying to wipe out Israel because he wanted to wipe out the Savior. He wasn't just trying to hurt Israel. He was trying to make it impossible for you and me to be saved because there would be no Savior. But guess what? He lost. Jesus was born. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And Jesus is alive right now. And even though his name is not mentioned in the book, the victory in this story belongs to Jesus. One more slide for you. Just a few lessons to close with. Lessons from this story of Esther. Number one, God has a special purpose for your life. He has brought you here for such a time as this. You are one person with incredible potential for the Lord. Don't say you are too old to serve the Lord. Moses was 80 years old when he led the Israelites out of Egypt. Secondly, God's providence is at work in your life. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Cindy read that for us earlier today. So try not to get discouraged when things go wrong or plans don't go your way. In heaven, we may learn about times that God has spared us from unknown danger. Just try every day to do God's will for that day, and the future will take care of itself. Thirdly, God has a special purpose for Blenheim Baptist Church. He brought our church into existence for such a time as this. He has been fulfilling his purpose in you for many years by your ministry to the town of Blenheim and your support of missions around the world. And he'll continue to fulfill his purpose in us as we work together to obey his great commission. And finally, no matter what challenges we meet in life, we can be overcomers in Christ. First, we need to accept him as our Savior and start living for him. He may not take away all our problems, but he will help us overcome them. The Jews still had to stand and fight on D-Day, but they won. And you can win too, if you belong to Jesus, because Jesus wins. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. I really strained my voice in the heavy part of that story. But thank you for overcoming that and helping me to finish the message. And I just pray that you have spoken to each one in each way. That we will realize each one of us has a purpose. Each one of us has something unique, something special that you have built us and wired us to do. And you want each one of us to stand for truth in these days when there are so many lies swirling around us. Grant us wisdom and grant us courage to be like Queen Esther, to be willing to take a stand, to take a risk. Even with the attitude, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do what's right for Almighty God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.